Thanks, Karen. It'd be great if you can keep that passage open, because that's the passage we're going to look at now, 1 Thessalonians 5. And for those of you who either don't remember or if you're visiting, my name's Greg Harris and I'm part of the ministry team here. Welcome to tonight. Hopefully I can get a chance to go around and say hello to all of you afterwards. It might be tricky, so if you can hang around long enough, particularly some people I don't know that well, so I'm going to make a beeline for them. One of the things I often do at this place is I say that no one should stand alone at supper time. So for those of you who are regulars and have been here for a while, you know the drill. You know your friends, you know your family, you'll see them during the week anyway. Go and say hello to somebody you don't know. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll get stuck into this. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it speaks so clearly to us. And we ask, in your gracious mercy, Lord, that you would speak in such a way now that you would challenge us, encourage us, support us, and build us up, Lord, so that we might live for you and for your glory. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight's sermon comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, and it's the last in this Thessalonians series. If you haven't been with us before, we've been working through Thessalonians. And last week, you'll remember that I spoke about how Paul answers a question that the Thessalonians probably had. The question was, what happens to those who die before Jesus comes back? Now, it's quite possible that Timothy, when he went to go and see the Thessalonian church, came back with a list of questions that they had. And so Paul tries to address some of those questions. And so last week we looked at what happens to those who die before Jesus comes back. Because they thought Jesus was coming back really soon. Like really, that's what he said he would do. And as you know, it's around about 20 years from when Jesus died and rose and went to be with the Father to when Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. About 20 years, or 21 years, depending on exactly when it was dated. So they think to themselves, what's taking so long? And what happens to those who die before Jesus comes back? Do they miss out? Now, we saw last week, they don't miss out. In fact, in many ways, there's no advantage between whether you die before when Jesus comes back or if you're alive when Jesus comes back, because all those who have their faith in Christ go to be with Jesus. That's what we saw last week. So tonight's question, which is the last question that Paul deals with in Thessalonians, flows naturally on from that. If we're talking about when Jesus comes back, the natural question is, when's that going to be? And that's what you see in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, that is, the times and dates when Jesus returns, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord... And when it says the day of the Lord, it means the return of Jesus. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Paul is dealing with this question, and I find it intriguing that he writes, I do not need to write to you about this. Isn't that intriguing? About the return of Jesus, I don't need to tell you about this. Why is that? Is it because it's not important? No, that's not the answer. Actually, it's very important. But rather, he's already spoken to them about it. No doubt probably what's happened is when Paul set up the church in Thessalonica, he told them all this. But they're concerned, it's been a while, so Paul graciously reiterates what he told them before, and he uses two analogies, and there's two elements at play here. Basically, Paul says to them, when it comes to the return of Jesus, one, it will come like a thief in the night. It will be a surprise. And two, it shouldn't be a surprise. Now that sounds like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? It'll be a surprise, but it shouldn't be a surprise. Let me explain what I mean and what Paul means. He uses the first analogy in verse 2, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They're the actual words of Jesus. Jesus himself said, I will come like a thief in the night. Now, I don't know, I'm happy to be corrected. But to my knowledge, no one has ever received a phone call or a letter in the mail from a thief saying, I'm planning on being there at 9 a.m. on Monday morning. It would be advantageous for both of us if you're not there. Anyone received an appointment from a thief? Didn't think so. They don't do that, do they? The thieves don't let you know when they're coming. That's the point of being a thief. You come when you least expect it, and when they come, it's a surprise. Well, it's a surprise for you when you come home. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus says, I will come when you least expect it, and when I come, surprise, you do not know the time or the date. In the same way, you don't know when a thief is going to turn up. If you knew when a thief was going to turn up, what would you do? You'd have the police on speed dial, and suddenly you'd have a couple of Alsatians in the backyard, or Dobermans, or whatever it is that's your favourite guard dog. The point is, we don't know the time. It will be a surprise. But the second element is that it's actually going to happen, so it shouldn't be a surprise. And to get that point through, Paul picks up the analogy of a pregnant woman and labour pains. Now, I can't say I've had a lot of experience in this, and you can go and speak to the ladies in the room who know all about this, but when you're pregnant, there's no going back. Labour pains are going to come. That's part of the birth process, isn't it? When you're pregnant, the baby is going to come, whether you like it or not. They will give birth. When will the contractions happen? Don't know, but they'll happen. But they will happen, that's the point. Now, it's a little different in... I know in our case, it was a little different in our family because our boys, well, one of them, he was in no hurry. He was 13 days over and the doctor just said, that's it. And the second one, he because of how big the first one was, the second one the doctor said, we're bringing this one early. And also it had something to do with the doctor wanting to go away on holidays, a few other things like that. But, you know, you never know when the labour pains are coming, that's the point. But you know they're going to come. And so what do you do? What do you do? Well, you get ready, don't you? You have, and many of you probably have had this experience, you've got the bag, haven't you? The bag, which sits at the front door. And it's ready with everything you're going to need to go to the hospital. And the car's fueled up, the nursery's painted, well, hopefully by then, and everything that you are going to do is done, ready, waiting for the labour pains to start. You get ready. And Paul says, in the same way that labour is going to come, you just don't know exactly the same date, the exact date, Jesus will come. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, it should be no surprise when he comes. But it will be a surprise because you don't know when. Let me, if it's okay with you, go off on a little tangent here for a second, because I don't normally go on tangents, do I? But I'm coming back, okay? I'll come back. But just let me, just you know, entertain me for a moment. There are some people, however, who, for various reasons, will then become so overly concerned with the return of Jesus that they will do what I think is not possible. For instance, they will scrutinise every news story that occurs. They will map every single natural disaster, flood, fire, famine, plague, earthquake, that occurs throughout the world. They will watch every fluctuation in the stock market and the financial world. They will consider and pay attention to every war, civil unrest, coup, or whatever it is. And they will take all that information and they will work out when Jesus is coming back. Date, time, and sometimes even hour. When Jesus said, you do not know when I will return. In fact, even I don't know when I will return, but I will return. We can become so fanatical about trying to work out the time when Jesus says, don't worry about the time, just heed the times. In fact, Jesus actually said, yeah, okay, when you see earthquakes, When you see wars and rumours of wars, pay attention, heed the times. It won't be long. But the problem is, there's always been wars and rumours of wars. How aren't there? There's always plagues and earthquakes and floods and famines. There's always those things. So they actually should remind us to know and remember and get ready that Jesus is returning. We still just don't know when. Now, be careful, though. It's no excuse for being slack. Again, remember the image of the pregnant woman. You have to be ready. You've got to have the bag ready by the front door. Whatever that's going to mean. We need to be ready for the return of Jesus, and that's what, and here I'm coming back to the passage, that's what Paul then goes on about. Have a look at verse 8. But since we, and he's talking about followers of Jesus, so if you're a follower of Jesus here tonight, he's talking about you too, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as the breastplate and the hope of salvation as the helmet. Now, I don't know about you, but I heard those words before somewhere. You heard them before? Self-controlled, faith, love, helmet, breastplate. You heard them before? Yeah. The fruits of the Spirit, self-control, faith and love. The armour of God, breastplate, helmet. Paul picks up analogies and images that he's used elsewhere in his own writings. And I take it that when Paul picks up some of the fruits of the Spirit and some of the armour of God, he's basically talking about all of it. All the fruit and all the armour. And he says, get ready. Be self-controlled. Be faithful. Be loving. Put on the hope of salvation. Live expectantly as if Jesus will return any moment, because he will. It will be a surprise when he comes, but it shouldn't be a surprise for you when he does. So live expectantly. And so we can't leave it to later. We can't say, you know what, I'm going to take Jesus seriously when I get a little bit older. I remember saying that as a teenager. I do. I really do remember saying that. Thankfully, in God's graciousness, he made me wake up a little. There's a lot of things I've got to wake up about, but that was one thing I woke up about very quickly. I can't leave it till later. I don't know either, one, when Jesus will return, or two, I go to see him first. And so we can't leave it till later. We need to make sure the bag is packed at the door, ready now. And so that actually means that we need to make sure that everything is ready. And I actually think, here's me hypothesizing here, you can talk to me about it later if you think I'm wrong. But I actually think for us, living in Bendigo, some 2,000 years later than the Thessalonians, that there's a bigger danger for us than there was for the Thessalonians. Let me explain it. The Thessalonians were concerned because Jesus hadn't come back and it's only about 20 years. What is it for us? Around about 2,000 years. And for us, there is this great danger that we go, or get a bit complacent and go, well, he's obviously not in a hurry. He's taking his time. And we can be slack, seriously slack. But I actually think it should be the opposite, shouldn't it? Because it has been 2,000 years, we better be expectant, because it's been 2,000 years. And he will return when we least expect it, but we shouldn't be surprised. So we need to have, as it were, the bag packed. What is that going to look like? Well, again, it's so easy for us to get caught up in this world, but this is the formula that I use for what's in my bag, as it were, packed by the door, ready to go. This is my formula. You've heard me say it before. If it matters in 10,000 years, it matters now. If it matters in 10,000 years, it matters now. So, does my faith in Jesus matter in 10,000 years? You better believe it matters in 10,000 years, so it matters now. So I need to make sure that I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. Does my ministry, does your ministry matter in 10,000 years? Yes, it does. The people that you minister to now, the people that you encourage, the people that you build up, the people that you serve, matter in 10,000 years, so it matters now. So that's part of the bag and getting ready. Does being supportive of mission matter in 10,000 years? Of course it matters in 10,000 years, so it matters now. So get involved in mission, whether it's prayerfully or financially or going yourself. Does being committed to the body, being committed to the body here and not playing on the edges matter? Yes, of course it does. So be part of a church. Be part of a spiritual home and get involved and be part of that body and grow in that body and serve that body and go from that body out into the community and back and out into the community and back, because it will matter in 10,000 years. So it matters now. And finally, do you think it will matter in 10,000 years if you pray for your family and friends who don't know Jesus yet? Yeah, it will. So part of getting our bag packed and ready, as it were, like the family expecting a baby, is to be praying now for our family and friends who don't know Jesus. And can I tell you, I was actually really challenged about this during the week. I used to have a list. I used to have a list of people, family and friends, who didn't know Jesus, and I would try and pray for them regularly. And during the week, God reminded me and said, "Greg, whatever happened to that list?" So that list is coming back. My challenge to you is, have you got a list? Because I reckon you should. Because in 10,000 years, the people on that list will matter. And so it's part of the bag being packed and ready for the return of Jesus, which will be a surprise, but shouldn't be a surprise at all. As we come to the end here, I notice that the very last verse that was read out for us before, verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." This idea of encouraging, but it's exactly almost the same words as the last verse that we looked at last week, isn't it? Verse 18 of chapter 4, "Therefore encourage each other with these words." So friends, let me encourage you. As we've come now to the end of 1 Thessalonians, there are three things that have particularly stood out for me as we've moved through 1 Thessalonians. The first is, it was a long time ago, it was chapter 1, was that the message of Jesus rang out from the Thessalonians like a bell. It actually says that, the message rang out, the idea of a bell pealing and ringing out the message. I found that particularly striking. The other thing I found particularly striking in the book of 1 Thessalonians is how Paul continually says to them, like, you love each other deeply and keep doing so. That this was a church that loved each other deeply. And the third thing was what we've looked at tonight and last week as well, the return of Jesus, that Jesus is coming back. And so here's my encouragement to you. I am so glad we do not have a bell outside that we ring before church on Sunday. I am so glad for several reasons. One, it would annoy the neighbours really early in the morning on Sundays. Two, family church kids would go berserk with it. But three, and more importantly, because we are that bell, aren't we? Aren't we the ones who ring out the message of Jesus from Flora Hill to Kennington, to Strathdale, to Bendigo, Quarry Hill? You just continue, just rings out. Aren't we that bell? The second thing, loving each other deeply. The Thessalonians were a church that loved each other deeply. And you know what? I often see it in this church. I see things, I hear things about how people love each other deeply, how they help one another out. People who privately pray for others because they know they're in trouble. People who actually do things for them way beyond what anybody else would expect because someone's in need. And you know what? I'm so encouraged when I see the church loving each other. That's why I go on so much about no one stands alone at supper. Because you never know what it is that the person who just walked in that door is going through. So please go and see them and say hi. And how are they going? And find out who they are. I want to see us as a church that not only continue to love each other deeply, but as Paul says, and do it even more. Because, hey, we can never love each other enough, can we? And thirdly, the return of Jesus. Let us be a church that's ready and packed. Let us get that list. Go home and write it. Family and friends who don't know Jesus, and pray for them. Look for the opportunities. and be witnesses for Jesus in the communities in which we're planted, whether that be the school that we go back to, the university we go back to, the workplace we go back to, the very street we go back to, the gym, the bowling club, the bridge club. I don't care. Whatever community God has planted you in, let us go back. Ready ourselves and wanting to take as many people with us. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a word that challenges us, but at the same time encourages us. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we ask that even tonight as we go from here, that it would indeed continue to do that. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to say, there's one good reason why we need to do all this too. Because you know what? In the whole scheme of things, when it comes to the return of Jesus, won't be long now. Won't be long now.